If you'll turn to the first hymn just inside the little handout, we will sing that hymn now. If someone would please start it.
With the Lord, amen, so let it be. Life from the dead is in that word, 'tis immortality.
Man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, our God, we commend to thee this little time that we have here together. We pray for thy blessing and comfort upon our souls. We thank thee, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior whom thou hast provided. And we pray for blessing as we read thy word together. We look to thee for thy mercies upon us all this day. And we give thee our thanks that we can look up to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ and have him there above as the object of our heart's affections. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you will turn to the back of that same little sheet with the hymn, at the bottom of the last page, there are three scriptures.
And we will read the first of them. It is a proverb from the Bible in the Old Testament. It reads as follows. He that loveth pureness of heart, upon whose lips is grace. The king is his friend. That's a most interesting proverb. The Proverbs in the Old Testament are a collection of short sayings. Each one comes from God. And that's a mercy, because sometimes our hearts cannot hold very much, like a whole long book or even a whole psalm. But a little proverb, perhaps this one, may do us all good this day. You'll notice that it speaks of pureness of heart. Since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, pure hearts have not been the lot of mankind. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And how few there are in all the world who love pureness of heart. Yet the proverb supposes that there might be some. It's rare, you know, that someone should love pureness of heart. And then it says, in the same proverb, upon whose lips is grace. Those two things together make a most unique combination. Notice the order. God's word in the Bible is filled with orderly words. God puts first things first. And then afterwards, the second, and the third, and so on. In this little proverb, you know, it's so short, there's only really two things here. The love of pureness of heart, and then it says, upon whose lips is grace. If that love of pureness does not come first, then, you know, we tend to sink naturally into the ocean of sugar that fills religious circles. Just only grace, you know, just sweetness, just something to make us feel good. This proverb tells us in the order in which the words are written about God's ways. The prophet said, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. And if you look in the New Testament, you will find such things as this. God is light. And in the same book, God is love. And in the same order. And here, in this little proverb, you know, there is the love of pureness of heart, and then upon whose lips is grace. Not everyone will hang around to wait for the words of grace. And then it says at the end, kind of like a conclusion, the king is his friend. I was thinking about the verse. I was reminded of a man in the Old Testament that we could read about as an illustration of this proverb. You know, 1 Kings, I'll just read a short passage. In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, it's good to see. It's good for our souls to see these things that are written in the Bible in life. The Because otherwise, there's a tendency in my heart, at least, to suppose that it's all mere theoretical things. Just, you know, a nice idea, but who would ever live like that? 1 Kings 18, and we'll begin in the middle of verse 2. 1 Kings 18, the middle of verse 2. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. I hope that wasn't too long a Bible story for you all. I'm partial to Bible stories myself. I kind of like this one. You'll notice some things about Obadiah, that he feared the Lord greatly. That means pureness of heart, doesn't it? You know, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. There ought to be in every one of us a reverence for the God who has created us and who also has given his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross. That we should know him as our own personal Savior. Pureness of heart. Oh, I love to read about this man, Obadiah. He's fairly obscure. This is not David. This is not Abraham. This is not Noah or Moses, some of those more prominent men in the Old Testament. You could probably read your Bible for years and not run across this man's name. But it says of him, he feared the Lord greatly. I think it's just lovely to hear that. And then you'll recall, we just read it, the story. The queen of that country decided to put to death all the prophets of the Lord. She was a murderess, and her husband, of course, didn't stop her, and I suppose that makes him a murderer. And that's a kind of a difficult country to live in. And Obadiah, you see, he hid 100 prophets in a cave, and he fed them with bread and water. Did you ever wonder how they got there and how they found out about him? And how did anyone know that this man had a cave? I suggest to you that this man Obadiah went and told them, "Hey, excuse me, I've got good news for you. I've got this cave. Hey, come on to my place, and you won't have to die." You know, I don't know if Obadiah actually said things like that. But if he didn't, he had someone else say it for him. Because the man had good news. And on his lips was grace. You see that? And this man, excuse me, I have to read that verse again in Proverbs. You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it. "He that loveth pureness of heart, upon whose lips is grace, the king is his friend." And this man, Obadiah, was, according to what we read, the governor of King Ahab's house. Not only that, but when the famine got really bad, and Ahab was afraid that all of his cattle, all his horses, and all his mules would perish, he took his his horses and his mules, and he divided them into two parts, and he took half of them and went one direction and sent Obadiah with half of his horses in the other direction to go look for grass to feed his cattle. That means that when things got really bad, that king trusted Obadiah above all his servants and all his ministers. The king said, "I can trust Obadiah." You know, it seems to me that we've just had a little story that illustrates that verse in the book of Proverbs. And I've been kind of trying to get it out of my mind for a little while. And, you know, it's stuck. I keep thinking about it. So I've just read it all to you. You should think about it too. And I would appreciate it if in the next few minutes you'd try to remember a little bit about this man Obadiah. And what he did. Because, you know, there is good news today for every one of us. And that good news is written in the Bible about God's dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that He has died for us poor sinners, and that He offers salvation for our souls, that we should know something about the forgiveness of sins. And so, I'm just about done. You know, that was awful quick, wasn't it? I'd like to read another verse. It's in John's Gospel. If you have a Bible, you could turn to John 14. And we'll read the first three verses of that chapter. John 14. Starting at verse 1. These are words that were spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what He said. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." You know, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them in a cave. He led them down. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in these words, spoke about going up. Yes, He did. Those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior now have a home in heaven. And it's not surprising if getting up every morning of our lives and walking in the direction of heaven, we should one day find ourselves there above. That should be no surprise. But there's a difference between going down into a cave and going up to be with the Lord Jesus. You know, caves are naturally dark. And heaven is full of light. And the cave of Obadiah was dry. How do you know that the cave of Obadiah was dry? Well, it says he brought them bread and water. And if they already had running water in that cave, let me tell you, he would not have had to bring them water. But he did. His cave was dry. And those prophets, they were thirsty. And Obadiah brought them bread and water. And heaven, you know, there's things written in heaven, about heaven in the Bible. And there is above in heaven a river of the water of life that quenches thirsty souls forever. And you know, that cave that Obadiah had, he stuffed it. How do I know? How do you know? Did we read that? It said there was room for 100 prophets. And that pretty much filled the place. And the Lord Jesus Christ says of his Father's house that there are many abodes up there. And you know, there are millions of persons who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the more I think about it, the more sure I am that the Lord Jesus Christ is the better Savior. And the salvation that He offered is so much better than what I read about in Obadiah. You know, I used to think very highly of him. Obadiah, you know. But not anymore. Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Savior for my soul. That was quite a cave that Obadiah had. He split his prophets into companies. You, to the left side of the cave. And you, over to the right side of the cave. And he ended up with two companies of prophets. And there was no unity in his cave because there were two bunches of prophets. Now I want to tell you about prophets. And I think you probably know something about them already. They have difficulty keeping their mouths shut because that's their business, you know, to go around and talk. And that was these men, that was their business. There was in the Old Testament times, in those days, a school of prophets that people went to. And when they graduated from their school of prophets, they became prophets. And when anyone wanted to know what advice God could give to them, they would take a present in their hand, and they'd go to see the prophet, and they'd give the present to the prophet, and they'd ask them for advice. Saul, the son of Kish, for example, was looking for his father's asses. And he finally went to the prophet. And he complained that he had nothing to give the prophet. His servant said he had a quarter shekel. And Saul said, all right, that's good. Let's go to the prophet. We'll give him the quarter shekel and he'll tell us where the asses are. He'll give us advice for our life. These men were like that. They were advice givers. All of them. And you know, every morning, one of those two groups of prophets got fed before the other. Oh, yes. You know, Obadiah was a good man. But he wasn't a miracle worker. I mean, he brought the bread and the water for breakfast, and he hit one of those groups first, and the other one, how come he went to the other group first? Aren't we just as good prophets as them? Can't you just hear them groaning and complaining and whining? You know? That's what happened in Obadiah's cave. You know? Nothing like that happens in heaven. where the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. You know, there is a oneness up there, a unity, which is unbroken. And all the blessings of heaven are immediately and evenly distributed. And you know, if we ourselves, you and I, if we believe the Bible, we would know that even today, God has blessed us with every heavenly blessing in Christ. And that we have not, therefore, to complain to God about anything. Not yesterday, not today, no, not tomorrow. Because God has blessed us with every blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. What a cave that was. It was dark. Say, do you think Obadiah swept the cave out before they came? Or did he just have this old cave there and put them in it? But you know what happens when you sweep out a cave? Now, you know, I'm no expert in those things. I never took a broom to a cave in my life. But you know, if the floor is made of dirt, after you've swept it, the floor is made of dirt. It's not clean. It's just the way it was. That was Obadiah's cave. And he was the man who was in charge of the king's house. My own opinion is I don't think he had time to go sweep that cave out. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that remarkable? And you know, there are so many differences between John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3, and the account of Obadiah's cave. And every single comparison, it turns out that cave wasn't very good. You know, Obadiah's cave was a dirty place and could not have been made better, could not be improved, because it was, you know, it was down in the dirt, down in the ground. But heaven above, all, what do you think it means when the Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you? Do you think that means that he went up and kind of tidied up heaven a little bit? Got a broom to clean it out? You know, heaven doesn't need that kind of help. Heaven is perfectly clean. God's presence above ensures there's nothing unclean in heaven at all. No, God is too pure to allow even one sin to enter into heaven. Everyone who ever intends to be there in heaven above must have their sins washed away in the precious blood of Christ, or else they can never be there. You know, the only thing about heaven that needed to be done when the Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, the only thing that needed to be done was to provide heaven with a Savior who had died and whose blood had been shed and who had risen again. Because the Lord Jesus said those words just before he went to the cross and died for us. That's the only thing that heaven needed, was that there should be a Savior up there in heaven. And so he went and did it, laying down his life for our sins. Because the Bible says, you know, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it also says that Christ died for the ungodly. I'm not going too fast for you, am I? These are such simple remarks. I apologize to you all. But you know, Obadiah's cave was chock full of good people. Wasn't it? Did you notice that? He put 100 prophets in the cave. And heaven isn't like that at all. Because Christ died for the ungodly. Perhaps you've met men like I have met men who have come up to me and as good as said, "You look like a good man. I would like you to come to my church." They want to recruit me because I look like a decent fellow. I want you all to know that I am one of those miserable, hell-deserving sinners for whom Christ died. And what I need is not a place where 100 prophets can hide. But what I need is a place where ungodly lost sinners are received and washed clean of their sins. That's what I need. And that's what Christ offers, you know. You know, if you want the other, I can tell you where you'll find a modern day 21st century Obadiah. Because Christendom is filled with places like that where you can go and hide. And folks will say, "My, what a good man that was." Now, I'm not here today to say things like, "What a good man that was." I'm here today to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. That He's the kind of Savior that says, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's good news today is for the sinners who have taken sides with God against themselves and are not looking for a place to hide, but are looking for the forgiveness of sin. Now, if I look again carefully at that little account of Obadiah, which I'd like to do, it's just possible we can just find another couple of items to remark upon. 1 Kings 18. It was dark. It was down there. It was dirty. It was dry. It was unprepared, near as I can tell. And I'll just read verse 3 again. It says, Ahab called Obadiah. I think possibly we should meditate for just a moment upon this man, Obadiah. You realize he was half dark? Yeah, he was. Because, don't ask me to justify that. I couldn't tell you if it was half dark or a third dark or a quarter dark or two-thirds dark. I don't know what it was. But part of the time he was up in the sunshine and part of the time he was down in the cave. That's all I mean. Because he brought them bread and water. He took it down in the cave. So he was in the dark part of the time. Just like you and me, you know. We're all more or less some partly in the dark because we don't understand. And besides which, someone has put thoughts in our hearts and our minds that they really shouldn't have done. And we haven't been reading our Bibles like we should to get light from God 100%. So he was a man who was at least part dark because he was in the dark part of the time. And I want you to know that he spent his life afraid. Oh, yes. You see, They'd been looking for the prophet Elijah. And the prophet Elijah was not in that cave. The 100 prophets that were in the cave, there were not one of them was named Elijah. Because he was somewhere else. He was out in the light. And if you look down in that chapter, you don't have to, I'll read it to you. You'll find that this man, Obadiah, was afraid. Verse 12 says, "It shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. And I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." Oh, this man Obadiah, he was so afraid that the king was going to kill him. He was never the king's friend because he was afraid of that king. And he, when he met the prophet Elijah, he was sure that the Spirit of the Lord was going to snatch Elijah away and leave him holding the bag. He was afraid of the Spirit of God. Now, are you afraid of the Spirit of God? You know, God's Holy Spirit takes the glad tidings about Jesus and puts that into our consciences and into our hearts that we should be saved. And, you know, our hearts, naturally speaking, are afraid of that. You know, if I became a Christian, do you know what it would cost me? Do you know what I would have to give up in order to become a Christian? You know what it'll cost you if you don't? I want to tell you about the difference between Obadiah's cave and the many mansions above where the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And you cannot get there unless you follow what Jesus said in his word. And this is what he said. He said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." You know, you can't get to heaven unless you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way to enter heaven unless you have had your sins washed away in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that man Obadiah, he was afraid of God. He was afraid of the Spirit of God. He was afraid of the King Ahab. His life was just filled with fear. Oh, he didn't make a very good Savior. Because he himself had troubles. Well, you'll excuse me. I got one thing more to say about this man, Obadiah, and his 100 prophets. You know what he did? He shut down the ministry of the Lord in that country. There were, I assure you, 100 towns, cities, or villages. Each of them had a prophet of the Lord. And this man, Obadiah, took them all out of circulation. And he hid them in a cave. And you'll say, "Oh, well, I'm so glad he did that. Because otherwise the queen would have killed them all." Well, yes, the queen was intent upon killing those 100 prophets. That's right. But the queen never killed Elijah, who was a prophet of the Lord. And he never went into that cave. I have to tell you that after this man Obadiah did his thing, there were 100 villages, towns, and cities where you could not find anyone to speak a word for the Lord. I'm not happy, personally, about that story. I read it to you. I told you I was going to read it to you. I read it to you, and I explained it to you, and I thought it sounded pretty good at first. Maybe you did too. The more I think about it, the more upset I am about that man Obadiah and what he did. Maybe you could understand a little bit about how upset I am about that man Obadiah. You know, Satan does not appreciate the publication of the truth of God, but opposes the truth of the Scriptures in every way. And I don't know that I could prove it to you, but I will tell you my opinion. I think Satan was glad when those 100 prophets were taken out of circulation. I'm not happy with it myself. I don't like it. Okay. Well, one or two more little points. First is this. I want to know Obadiah's father's name. Now, I want to know that. Here it is. Verse 3, Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now look at that. It's not there. In fact, I invite you to search your Bibles and look carefully if you're interested. You'll find that Obadiah's father is not mentioned, and so I have no idea what his father's name was. And I'm sure it's not Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah, because he's in the Bible someplace else, and he lived in Jerusalem. And this man, Obadiah, did not live in Jerusalem. He lived in Samaria, where King Ahab had his palace. So it was not Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah. You know, God had a place where he chose to put his name there. In the Old Testament times, it was just one place. It was Jerusalem, and God chose that place. And there was no other place besides that place where God's name was. And there was a man, Obadiah, who lived there. His name was Obadiah, the son of Shemaiah. But it was not our Obadiah. And this Obadiah was not Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, either. And if you think that our Obadiah was obscure, let me tell you. Obadiah the son of Jehiel was even more obscure. You'll find him mentioned in the book of Ezra because he was living in Babylon, a very distant city, and he was one of those men who came back with Ezra to Jerusalem when some of the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity. That was Obadiah the son of Jehiel. And you know, even after the ruin of Jerusalem and the destruction of Solomon's temple, yet still, that was the place that God had chosen to put his name there. And there was an Obadiah in the Bible, Obadiah the son of Jehiel, who thought highly enough of that place that he went back there. I commend that to your attention. It's just a happy thought. But this Obadiah, he was Obadiah, and it doesn't say anything about his father's name. Nothing at all. He was just the governor of Ahab's house. And you know, when it comes to servants like that, you don't really need to know anything much about their ancestry. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each portray the Lord Jesus in a different way. Mark's gospel was written that we should learn about how the Lord Jesus Christ was God's perfect servant. And in that gospel, there is no genealogy because, you know, servants don't need to have genealogies. Matthew has a genealogy because a king should have one to show he has royal blood flowing in his veins. And in Luke's gospel, There's a genealogy. That's the gospel of the perfect manhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that he should have a genealogy there, because you cannot be a perfect man unless you can trace your heritage, your ancestors, back as far as Adam. But Mark's gospel has no genealogy, so I'll just read the first verse of Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You see that? Even in that gospel that presents the Lord Jesus as a perfect servant, his person is set forth that he is truly the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Obadiah was not. Obadiah was a sinful man and needed a Savior, just like you and I. But the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. He became a man when he came into this world. Now, you and I, where we were before we were born is nowhere. Because we're not like that. We weren't anywhere before we were born. But Jesus, before he became a man, he was God the Son. The God of the Bible is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, and yet only one God. And God the Son was eternally rejoicing in the presence of God the Father. Yes, before the world was made, he was there. And he looked forward to having creatures who could respond to his love and worship him and thank him. He was looking forward to you and me. But you know, he always was God the Son, even before the world was. When it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, the Lord Jesus did not become the only begotten Son after God gave him. And that's not the way it works with gifts. When you have a gift, you know, it's a gift. You hold it in your hands. And you're about to give it, but it's not given yet. It's in your hands. What is it? It's the gift. Then you make the gift, and it is received. Now what is it? It was the same gift that it was before it was given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he was God's only begotten Son before he was given and before he became a man. The eternal sonship of Christ, you know, is a precious truth concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of those differences between Obadiah's cave and John 14, verses 1 through 3. It's the person of Obadiah set next to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of them was God manifest in flesh. Oh yes, he became a man. He had a perfect human body. He had a perfect human soul. He had a perfect human spirit. He even had a human will. Because he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, in prayer to the Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I want to say a little bit more about those two companies and the Spirit of Obadiah. Our time is almost up. I don't think I can say very much more about the subject that we've had before us. That cave and those mansions above. But in Obadiah's cave, there were two companies of prophets. And there was something wrong with Obadiah's heart. Because he wasn't doing what the king wanted. He really wasn't. He wasn't doing what the queen wanted. And there was in Obadiah's heart a little bit of rebellion against the policies of the king. And I know what you're liable to think, because I have thought the same. Good for Obadiah. Right? Yeah, I understand that. It's a nice Bible story and all that. Good for Obadiah. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here, he submitted himself to the will of God, first of all. He submitted himself to the governments of this world. He even paid his taxes. And Peter's too. As some of us will remember. And there never was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ took the kind of place and attitude that Obadiah had to take of working against the government and against the king in those days. Yes, even when the Lord Jesus was before Pontius Pilate. I'll just read that, a little verse or two that comes to my mind. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You see what happened there? Pilate raised the subject of letting Jesus go. And the Lord Jesus then said that the power of Pontius Pilate came from God above. Obadiah never said anything like that. What Obadiah said was, and you know what he said, I'm morally certain of it. Obadiah said, the king will want all these prophets killed, but I'm going to fix it so that they won't, not one of them will be killed, they'll all be kept alive. Right? He said that with his actions, more or less, right? And the Lord Jesus said, all of your power comes from God above. Now, I understand that the Lord Jesus was saying words that offended Pontius Pilate. And there are people who say offensive words, just like Jesus said them. There was Pontius Pilate. He says, you know, I have power to let you go. And Jesus says, all your power comes from above. Do you think Pilate wanted to hear that? No, I'm sure he didn't. I'm sure, morally certain, that Pontius Pilate was like every other human king there ever was. And he was looking for the Lord Jesus to say, oh, you have power to let me go. Oh, I would do anything for you if you would let me go. Right? Where can I provide the bribe
How much do I have to pay you so you'll let me go? If it's not a bribe that you want, how much do I have to kneel? How much do I have to humiliate myself before you so you'll let me go? You know, rulers like that. Pontius Pilate was like that. Jesus said, all your power comes from above. And he knew what Pilate was looking for. Pilate who said, I have power to let you go. And the Lord Jesus didn't say it. Because he went to the cross and died for us voluntarily. You realize? Obadiah died for no one. And Jesus died for us upon the cross. He gave himself for us. He bore the sins of others. He was the spotless Lamb of God. An amazing, amazing little story about Obadiah and his cave and about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Almost interesting enough to make me forget that little verse that we read in the Proverbs at the beginning. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, I'd like you to take away from this little time together today a sense in your soul that the salvation of which Jesus spoke is much better than anything that you can find in this world. Because there is a broad road that goes down to destruction. And it could end up in Obadiah's cave. But there is a straight, that is a constricted and narrow way that leads to life. And it is found in the gospel. The glad tidings concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll just read again that little proverb and make one or two final concluding remarks. He that loveth pureness of heart, upon whose lips is grace, the king is his friend. It was not Obadiah. No way. No how. Let's open up our hymn sheets and we'll just sing something about the Savior. In that second hymn, if someone would start it, we'll sing that hymn.
Praise the wondrous thought, for who did it suggest? That we, the church, to glory brought, should with the Son be blessed. O God, the thought was thine, thine own. Love, dear. say, upon his throne in glory bright, the bride of Christ shall be, sealed with the
past. There's not time left for that third hymn. It is my fault. I will instead read three scriptures. First, in 1 Kings 18, the words of Obadiah. 1 Kings 18, verse 13. Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Oh, let me tell you, that was the best thing Obadiah ever did. And he remembered it. And he thought he was pretty good. Yes, he did. He thought he was a pretty good man. Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 10. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's the words of the Lord Jesus to his followers, to his disciples. Don't you dare talk like Obadiah did. You know, that explains some of what we have heard here, what you have heard here today. The Lord Jesus doesn't want us to talk like Obadiah talked. We are unprofitable servants, if we have done what was our duty to do. In heaven, you know, and those many mansions above, that's quite a reward. There's riches there beyond the world can offer. But what do you get in this world? What do you get in this world? If you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You know, it's what it says here. He that loveth pureness of heart, upon whose lips is grace, the king is his friend. Obadiah didn't know anything about that. And Roy Huebner. You know, I've known him for almost 40 years. And to the best of my knowledge and belief, he never knew, never, ever knew anyone named George Bush or William Clinton or King anything in this world. But there is a king up there in the glory. And to be his friend, you know, that's quite something. And it makes up for everything. All the persecutions or rejections, all the slights and discomforts of this world.
to have him up there for friend. Let us pray. Now, our God and Father, we thank thee for good news from heaven above, from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that still souls may lay hold of Christ for the salvation of their souls, that still there is forgiveness for sins, that still there is something better than that dark thirstiness that's downward and respectable but unreal. We pray for blessing upon the word that we have read this day and the testimony given to the precious Savior, about whom our words have fallen so short of expressing all his glory. We pray for comfort for grieving family and friends. We pray for thy blessing on thy word, and ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I understand that there is to be yet some words spoken at the graveside very shortly. And all, of course, are invited.